Good morning, everybody. Glad that you're here worshiping with us this morning. Pleasure to be together in this virtual format. Thought I'd start off with a little bit of a story. This past Friday night, Michelle and I were on a date. We do this once a week, or at least try to. And it was my turn to plan, and I arranged for takeout sushi and a multi-challenge game night. For those of you who need to know, the games were Parcheesi, Greedy Dice, Sudoku, and Challenge Yahtzee. And it technically ended in a 2-2 tie. But in Sudoku, Michelle kept lapping me. And so she gets the split decision. In between the games, we asked and answered questions about dreams and the future. And my favorite round out of this whole thing was one that Michelle asked the question, if you could have the next year unfold in any way that you wanted, what would happen? And we both answered that question. We ended up talking about all kinds of things, our parents, our children, goings on in the world. And you think about all the stuff that's going on with the recent Derek Chauvin trial and verdict, the number of police-involved shootings since the verdict, and you know, racism generally in the world, the pandemic, and of course, the church. I want to invite you to dream with me for a while. I'll share my response to that a little later in the message, but if it were up to you, what would happen with respect to the church in the next 12 months? What would our worship be like? What would our witness be like? What would our relationships be like? What would we become known for? And what would our impact in this neighborhood and in the city be? And then ask yourself, what would that mean for me? What would my worship have to be like? My heart, my prayer life, my relationships, my mental health, or my own witness. The good news is that the pandemic will eventually peter out at some point. The question is, when it does, what condition will we be in? Are we going to be about the same as we were before it started, or worse? Where do we want to be? And of course, the bottom line is that what we want is at best only a hint of what God may want for us. I mean, he may be planting the seeds of his will in our hearts, in our thoughts, in our interests, or maybe not. His ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And so when it's not a date activity, we need to be asking, what does God want for this church? And as he is bringing it about, as he surely will, what will that mean for me? Last week, we spent some time meditating on the mission of the church, to fulfill the great commandment and the great commission. By the way, I'm just thinking about this now. I don't know if the notes for this message have been uploaded to the chat yet. If they haven't been, if we could go ahead and upload them, there it is. Even before I'm able to speak it out, Sarah has already done it. Thank you, Sarah. So our mission is to fulfill the great commandment and the great commission. The great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. I'm sorry, that's the great commandment. And the great commission is to go and make disciples of all the nations. As Andrea was reminding me this last week, those are arguably the mission of every church, or at least an expression of non-negotiable parts of every church's purpose. A church which doesn't love God and neighbor is not the church of Jesus Christ. Nor should there be a church which thinks of going and making disciples as an elective, you know, like an excursion on a cruise that you could sign up for or skip if you're not really interested. These things, to love God and our neighbor, and to go and to preach the gospel in creation and make disciples, they are what it means to be the church. And for the next 6 weeks, we're going to be working our way through our new vision statement, which is in those notes that were uploaded to the chat. So make sure that you get that. Download it, print it out. You don't have to print it right this second. Oh, if you can, that's great. But you're going to need a copy of that. I want you to be able to reflect on it. I want you to pray it. I want you to think on it and to discuss it in your life groups. And we'll have a little curriculum that's available that helps your groups to be able to do that. And I want us to know it by heart, that Redemption Church lives to love God, prioritize people, and bless the world. You could even say that with me now. Redemption Church lives to love God, prioritize people, and bless the world. Under each of those three main headings are elaborations of our values and identity. They explain what we mean when we say love God or prioritize people or bless the world. They give the contours of who God has called us to be and the shape of how we want to live in the world. And so this morning, we're going to reflect together on what we mean when we say love God. So we're going to focus on that first part of the vision statement, the three explanatory statements underneath. So again, if you aren't looking at those notes, you might want to. I've also included some of the scriptures that we'll use this morning. In our series of just over a year ago, entitled What the Spirit is Saying to the Churches, we started with the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. The church at Ephesus was a great church. It was known for being hardworking, for persevering tirelessly, for confronting evil, and for being spiritually discerning. Now, that's a pretty good resume. And I think a lot of us would be satisfied with that as a description of Redemption Church. The problem, Jesus says in that passage, is that they had left their first love. And for Jesus, that is hugely problematic. It's not like he's there performing an audit on a long checklist of items and one of them is missing, right? So there's like 10 things he's looking for and they're missing one. Rather, love is at the core of what he intends for them and for us. And to miss that is to miss the point entirely. And that should be a cautionary tale for Redemption and for us individually. In my experience of this church over the last 2.5 years, I know that this is a church that has gone long and strong on working hard. We have people that are willing to give until they drop. We have persevered through difficult seasons, including being without a pastor for a couple of years and now letting go of half of our staff. We've endured serious illness and even death of beloved members of the congregation. And we have soldiered on. There's something good and beautiful about that. It reveals something noble about our hearts and character. But it is not enough by itself. We need love. We need to receive love from God and from one another. And we need to offer love to God and to one another. It nourishes us and strengthens us. It gives us purpose and meaning. It shapes our words and our works. Without it, we weaken and die. So what do we mean when we say love God? People get all kinds of ideas about loving God. They usually, in these days, they start with how I feel in my heart. They may extend to sort of passionate singing and this sort of thing. But we mean more than that. We mean at least that, but we mean more than that. I'm going to read the statements that go with love God. And I want you to focus on the how words, the pathway words to loving God. So if you have a printout of those notes, you can circle the words that stand out to you as the process words, the how we love God words. Or if you don't have the notes, you can just grab a pen and a piece of paper and jot down the words that jump out at you as I read these. The first statement is this: we grow in faith and maturity through obedience to God in accordance with his word. We grow in faith and maturity through obedience to God in accordance with his word. Second statement is, we worship with our whole hearts and lives. We worship with our whole hearts and lives. And we pursue God through prayer. We pursue God through prayer, listening to his voice, guided by the Holy Spirit. We pursue God through prayer, listening to his voice, guided by the Holy Spirit. So circle those, you know, the words that jump out at you as the process words, or jot some down. Again, we'll revisit those later in the message. But I want to unpack the statements with respect to Scripture. I want us to look at the statements and think about some of the places they come from in Scripture. I'm not going to give you a snowstorm of Scriptures. I'll just give you a few. But there are a snowstorm, a blizzard of Scriptures. These are main things in the Bible, and you can find them everywhere. Let's start with John 14, 15. John 14, 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then in 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul says, all Scripture is inspired by God and beneficial for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness. The first way that we love God is we obey him. We yield to him and to his will, especially as it is revealed in the Word of God. And then in the life of Jesus himself. God's word is given as a gift to train us in righteousness. And Jesus is the embodiment of God's heart and his will. When we want to know how God thinks about a certain subject or how he regards particular people, one of the first places that we should go is to look at the life of Jesus and to see how he models it. There will be times when God's way doesn't match our natural instinct or doesn't match the current fashion of the culture. That shouldn't be a surprise for us. I quoted that scripture from Isaiah 55 earlier, that God's ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And so we can expect that every so often there will be a conflict between what we would naturally want and what God wants. And when that happens, we yield, at least if we love God. We yield not to a rule book, but to someone we know is all-knowing and all-seeing, someone who is wiser and smarter and more trustworthy than we are. Love means yielding, being conformed to God's will and to his way, to his character, to the example of Jesus himself. In John 7:17, it says, if anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I'm speaking from myself. And here, Jesus connects our willingness to act on his words to our knowledge of their being true. We will only finally know that he is who he says he is, and that what he says is from God when we do it. Jesus says stuff that sounds crazy to the natural ear. He says that we should forgive no matter how often people hurt us. He says that we should love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us and not fight and defeat them. He says that the secret to gaining our lives is to lose them for his sake and for the gospel. And like I said, to the natural ear, that sounds crazy. One of the hard things for me about becoming a Christian was realizing that what I was doing was signing my life away. And I thought, I wasn't so sure I was ready to do that. I had plans. I had goals. I had hopes. And I didn't want God to mess all that up. But loving God is in part about yielding to a superior wisdom, to a superior plan, and believing that God has good in mind for those who trust him. All right, so let me leave you with this question, then we'll go on to the next statement. The question is there something from God's word that you know that you're supposed to do? It could be something that you read that jumped out at you and you just knew that it was for you and that you needed to take action. It could be something that someone gave you in prayer or as a prophetic word. It might even be something that you heard on in a message on Sunday or in conversation with a friend. But if you know that there's something that you're supposed to do, then you need to do it. You need to not delay, not stall, not hope it'll go away if you wait around long enough. You need to take action. The first part of love is obedience to God. We cannot say that we love God if we're not willing to do the things that he says. All right. Secondly, we worship God with our whole hearts and lives. Romans 12:1 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. When we talk about loving God, that certainly includes passionate singing, loud voices, raised hands, and a kind of awareness of the presence of God that evaporates our narcissistic self-consciousness. We become God-conscious. But in this Romans 12 passage, Paul says that worship is not just singing. It's not just something in our hearts or being expressed with our voices. Paul says that true worship is the offering of ourselves as living sacrifices. Our gifts, our time, our hopes, our work, our relationships, our physical strength. Worship is about giving God the glory that is due to his holy name. And that doesn't just happen with words or music, but with our whole lives, 365 days a year. The goal is to live toward God in every area of our lives. That's why we had that message series starting at the beginning of this year, God in My Everything, because worship is about experiencing God in every single aspect of our lives, in our finances and how we spend them, in our schedule and how we spend our time, in our relationships, not just the quality of the relationships that we have, but even who we relate to. God should be visible in every area of our lives. And so I want to ask, what would that mean for you to experience God in every area of your life? What would it mean in your family life? You know, if you were experiencing God in your family life, would something change? But what about in your work life and in how you conduct yourself in that environment, the people that you connect with, the conversations that you have with them? What about in your friendships, in the kinds of activities that you do together, in the quality of the conversations that you have, whether you talk about real things? What about in your leisure? What would it look like to worship God through your free time? Not everything is supposed to be work. And what does that mean? We talked about play in the last message series, and how we play is meant to reflect our worship of God. Just giving you an example of what this could look like in my own life. It is meant forgiving and being reconciled to my parents. We had a little bit of a falling out over my choice not to become a doctor and instead to go into the ministry. And then we had a bigger falling out over getting married to Michelle, and I think what they felt like was the complete rejection of all of their cultural and family values. And that, you know, that created an estrangement. And it was easier for me to just say, I know they love me and I love them and I don't understand what's going on here, and just leave it at that, than it was to actually forgive and to be reconciled, to be willing to go back into their house and to see them face to face and have a relationship again. For me, it's meant a lifetime of Christian vocational work as a campus minister, as a chaplain, as a pastor. Though I hasten to add that that is not the only way to have a calling from God that is lived wholeheartedly for him. I believe, and I think the Bible teaches, that all of us are supposed to have a calling, and that being an attorney or a teacher or an arborist or a homemaker can also be a full-time Christian vocation. Vocation just means calling. And if God has called you to a particular role, whether it's long-term or just for a season, it is meant to be pursued in God's power for his glory. So if you're a data analyst or a student or a social worker or an entrepreneur, how is God calling you to live for him in those roles, in that setting, with those people? I want to recommend a book. Haven't done a lot of this in Sunday morning messages, but if you haven't ever read Gordon Smith's Courage and Calling, it is an excellent book on vocation, and I think a great place to start in terms of thinking about the layers of vocation and how to be faithful to God in them. Dr. Smith is a professor at Regent College, right here nearby, and I heartily recommend his book. All right, so we've talked about obedience to God in accordance with his word. We've talked about worshiping with our whole hearts and our whole lives. The third statement there under loving God is we pursue God through prayer, listening to his voice guided by the Holy Spirit. In John 10, 27 and 28, Jesus says, my sheep know my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. One of the characteristics of belonging to God is that we will recognize his voice. We are given that capability as a gift. Now we have to work with the gift. It's like having a gift of teaching. Just because you're gifted doesn't mean that you don't have to work at it. It takes practice, and listening takes practice, but we need to practice. It's part of what it means to belong to him. Isaiah 50 verses 4 and 5, it says, the Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples so that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. And I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. So we're given that gift to be able to hear God's voice, and we're given an assignment to listen for his voice day by day. To pray, which we often think of in terms of talking, we do need to talk to God and share what's in our hearts, but we also need to listen. There's no good conversation in which one person does all the talking. It needs to have some interactivity to it. It needs to have some give and take. So we need to have time to hear him as well as to talk with him. So summarizing, how will we love God at Redemption? I don't think those three statements are an exhaustive list of the ways that we will love God, but I think they are the core of some things. What words did you circle or have jotted down? If you want, you can put them in the chat. I'm going to open my chat here so I can see what you're saying in case anybody puts anything there. If not, that's okay. I'll tell you the ones that I circled for myself. What does it mean to love God? It means obedience to God. It means understanding and following his word. It means worshiping God with our whole hearts and lives. I see that in the chat as well. It means making prayer a central part of our lives, listening to his voice and guided by the Holy Spirit. I could have said empowered by the Spirit as well. The bottom line here is that loving God is not just a warm feeling in our hearts. It's not just passionate singing on a Sunday morning. It's not just consistency in coming to church or reading our Bibles or tithing or other religious practices. Although all those things matter, it is about relating to God. In prayer, both talking to him and listening to him. It's about communing with him through his Spirit, learning his ways through his words and Jesus's example, and aligning our ways with his. It is about worshiping him with all of who we are, our voices and our bodies, our gifts and our work, our time and our resources, our relationships and our goals. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our strength. Going back to that date question about how would we have it? How would I have it if I could have it my way for the next year? I'm just going to say, when Michelle asked that question, my first instinct is to dream of revival, to dream of the outpouring of the Spirit on God's people, and eventually to see hundreds, even thousands of people coming to Christ. But when I tried to go there, I felt this check in my spirit, kind of like God was asking me, if I do that, what position are you in? Are you ready to welcome hundreds of people? Are you ready to include them in your life, to invest in them? Can we as a congregation do that? And can we demonstrate what true worship really is? What a healthy, vibrant life with God looks like as individuals and as a church family. What needs to happen for me and for us to be ready? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this chance to draw near to you, to open your word and to try to get on the same page for what it would mean to love you. And I pray, Lord, that we would love you not just with words and music, but indeed in what we stand for and in how we live and in what we give to and in how we invest our time. Father, that feels like a tall order. And I know that in one sense, it is beyond us. We are not able to do what needs to be done. But we can yield. We can say yes. And so, in so much as it depends on us, Lord, I pray that we would say yes to you, that we would invite you to come and to start at square one, and to walk us in the paths that lead to life, the path on which you accompany us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.